So, as we've been talking about, today is Mother's Day. And so I hope that we have paid tribute to our mothers well this morning as we are thankful for them. But now we're going to turn our attention to God's Word and move in a little different direction and continuing with our series, Making an Impact for God. This is week number 8 in our series. And today, specifically, I want to talk about fearfulness or a faithfulness. And our text this morning comes from the book of Joshua, and it is reading out of chapter 6 and verses 1 through 20. Now, I probably won't read all 20 verses, but we'll read a few of them. And as you can see, if you look to the right, you should see the verses as we go, and also some other major points that I make throughout the sermon. If you're a note taker, you can see them to the right of your screen. Anyway, starting in chapter 6, in verse 1, if you want to follow along in your own Bible, it says this: Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men, and do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. What a bizarre way for the Lord to conquer a city or to tear down a wall. But isn't that just how God works? And then in verse 6, it goes on to say that Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, and basically instructed them just as we had read. So he instructed them to what they were to do. And then just kind of fast-forwarding on to, let's say, verse 12, it says this: Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took the ark of the Lord as they were instructed. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. 6 days. And then in verse 15, on the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that day, they circled the city 7 times. 7 times. The 7th time around, the priest sounded the trumpet blast. Joshua commanded the people, Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies that we sent. And then in verse 18, But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. And verse 19, All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred, and the Lord must go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, in verse 20, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, though every man charged straight in, and they took the city. What a crazy and bizarre story that is. Fear must not win, echoed all across America as Christian ministers of all denominations voiced their outrage. Yes, but also courage in the name of the Lord on behalf of their congregations in response to the heartbreaking tragedy that impacted innocent victims of a gunman's insanity while they engaged in worship and in Bible study at the historic Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston on June 17, 2015. Justice was served as Dylan Roof, the shooter, was found guilty on 33 counts of federal hate crimes. You see, justice will continue to be served for all acts of violence that are carried out by enemies of God on his people, regardless of race, creed, color, nationality, or any other worldly distinction concocted by Satan and his cohorts to disrupt, to devastate, and eventually destroy God's plan for bringing all mankind into the realm of his kingdom of peace. With Christ, for Christ shall reign forever and ever. Can I get an amen? See, enemies of God have existed ever since the fall of man. It started when God's first prized possessions succumbed to the deceit of Satan and bringing upon themselves shame and guilt and bringing upon the entire human race shame and guilt. We know that to be the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. See, God created them and he delighted in them and he had a perfect plan for them to give them a perfect and abundant life. The life that God intended for them, however, was taken from them because of their disobedience. The joy they once knew was replaced with shame and guilt. God does not delight, however, in being separated from his possessions, from his people. And because of his great love, God took the initiative to repossess and to restore his own. Yes, that's you and I. He took the initiative to restore us to himself, to dispose of and disinherit his enemies of his plan. But nonetheless, and unfortunately, insane individuals, criminal gangs, disruptors of peace, rulers of darkness, religious fanatics, and wolves in sheep's clothing, not to mention other powerful foes, are determined to destroy destruction of God's plan via intimidation, if not annihilation, of God's own, his people. We know that to be true. The enemy is out to destroy God's people. And in hopes of destroying God's people, in hopes to destroy God's plan. But plain and simple, if we get on boards with God's plan to repossess and restore, basically receive God's reward, or we suffer the consequences of dispossession and disinheritance. Basically, the principle that we know of reaping what you sow. Both the receiving and the reaping promised by the Lord God himself, the Maker, the Father, the Redeemer, and judge of all mankind. You know, in many ways, we find the story that we just read in the text in Joshua chapter 6 a bit troubling. It's a bit troubling for us that the command was given to Joshua's army to basically dispossess Jericho and to not even spare one other than Rahab, the prostitute, and her family. But it shouldn't be shocking to us. It should not be shocking to us, given the fact that the Canaanites had been warned time and time again and had been given chance after chance to repent and turn to the Lord. They had been given four generations to accept the one and only Lord God, thereby doing away with idol worship and the atrocities associated with idolatry. Four generations they were given a chance. But no, repeatedly, God's enemy sought to do away with the people of God, which in the enemy's thinking, as I said, would do away with the plan of God. Oh, how mistaken he was. See, the most naive miscalculation in biblical history is this story, I believe, after all. The attempt to do with the plan of God by doing away with his people and may find yourself in big trouble, big time. Enemies of God will get what is coming to them. They will get what's coming to them. The Canaanites had established themselves as enemies of God. They established themselves as a people who would refuse to repent. They would establish themselves as a people who would continue to do what they wanted to do in their own time and in their own way. And God declared war against them. Again, this is a troubling story, but that's the kind of God we serve. He is a loving God. He is a faithful God. He is a just God, but he is a God who will engage war against his enemies. And I'm here to tell you that when God declares war, victory is certain, as we read in Joshua 6, 1 through 5. Jericho was a fortified city with not one but two walls. The outer walls, 6 feet thick. And the inner walls, are you ready for this? 12 feet thick. That's 18 feet of barrier. Wow, to me that's like saying if it's not one thing, it's another, sort of like life, right? Enemies to be fought and walls to be torn down. Can you just hear the Israelites? So wait a minute, Joshua, let me get this straight. We finally reach our destination, and what do we find? We find the city that's been given to us to be barricaded, to be barriered, and to be protected by two walls. That would be a little bit troubling for anyone. Anybody ever watch the movie Vacation? Can I get a show of hands? Well, I won't be able to see them anyway. Except for the one in the back room working our tech. I could see her hand. Griswold's plan to visit Wally World in the movie Vacation. That was their plan. Clark had every detail planned out down to the minute. And guess what? Nothing went according to plan, did it? But he was determined to get his family there. But it was one mishap after another after another. But guess what? They finally arrived. They finally arrived at their destination. And boom, the park was closed for 2 weeks for repair. Now, I have similar stories to tell, and I'm sure that you all have your own story to tell as well. When you did the work, and you put in the time, and you formulated a plan, and it was a plan that could not fail, and things were supposed to work out. When we do the work and we put in the plan, things are supposed to work out, right? Well, not always. It didn't work out for the Griswolds, and it didn't necessarily work out for the Israelites the way they thought. Now, of course, the big difference is that all that took place in the Israelites' journey was part of God's plan. And I doubt that what Clark had planned was part of God's plan in the movie Vacation. God's plans, as strange as they may seem at times, they always work out. See, God's plan with or without us, with our support or without our support, with our moving it forward or with our hindering it, God's plans always work out. Where our plans, like Clark Griswold's plans, oftentimes don't work out. You see, the key words in this charge to Joshua are, see, I have. The root word here is envision. Envision. So here is a question for you this morning. How much faith does it take for you to envision God's victory over evil? As did Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Winston Churchill and Martin Luther King. How much faith does it take for you to see victory over evil? All these servants of God lived and breathed the vision of peace that God gave them. We see so much evil in our culture these days. We are surrounded by it. Do you have, I'll ask it very specifically, not just in general terms, do you have enough faith to envision God's victory over it? Do you have enough faith? Admittedly, there are times when evil strikes our nation and community, it's hard for me to have enough faith to believe that God can overcome it. I know what His Word says, I believe it, and I even preach it. But sometimes evil is so evil that it's hard to imagine that God has a plan to overcome it. But then, right in the middle of the tragedy, right in the middle of the evil, God shows up in the middle in evil in some expected way and reminds us that He can and will overcome it. We see it all the time. We see it all the time. In times of tragedy, in times of evil, God shows up in His people doing great things for in helping other people. That's what He does. Do you have a vision for peace? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, O little town of Bethlehem. Your hope has come, your vision of peace, with no more battles to fight, no more heavy burdens to bear, has become a reality in Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace, if you trust and obey. I have delivered Jericho and thus the promised land into your hands, O people of Israel, says the Lord God. Your time has come. With God in charge, how can we lose? How could they lose? Forget God and there will be many consequences to bear. Remember and worship Him who delivered you from bondage, and you will certainly be glad that you did. As it is written, O people of God, yesterday, today, and forever, no eye has seen and no ear has heard, no mind has conceived all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Keep on loving God. Let me say it again. Keep on loving God. All people for whom Christ died, living for Jesus, great is your reward in heaven. We read that Jericho was a fortified city. Fortified matters not, however, when the Lord God gives the command. When the Lord is in charge, fortified means nothing. And He must be if God's people are to go on to victory without further delay, as we read in Joshua 6, 12 through 16. Now, don't you suppose, let's be real here, that the Israelites got tired of all the marching. I mean, seriously, 6 days, and every single day, once around the city, marching. At some point, don't you think they might have started second-guessing, thinking, what are we doing here? Whose plan? This is really God's plan. And then on the seventh day, is if marching around the city once wasn't enough, on the seventh day to march around it seven times, don't you think they got tired of marching? I mean, let's be honest, God's ways are definitely, they're not our ways. I don't know about you, but if it was me who had to make the plan, I wouldn't have made it take 7 days, and I wouldn't have had them marching. I would have had the people armed with a great artillery, and I would have told them to storm the wall and overtake the people. And well, of course, my plan would have failed, and the people attacking the wall would have been destroyed. You know, some folks, probably me included, would have given up long before the seventh day and would have done what many folks do, begin to gripe, get upset, go bananas, second guess God, grow impatient, and wonder if it will be worth it. Wait. That's what many of us are doing right now. We're griping and we're growing impatient. And we're going bananas and we're wondering if it's all going to be worth it. See, even during this trying time, victory is ours if we do not. The ultimate victory is assured, but there will be many bothersome times along the way. But they're like mosquito bites, if you will. Just like the ones the Israelites had to put up with. Have you ever heard anyone say out loud, "Doggone it, I wish these gnats would leave me alone"? You've probably said it. You're outdoors, you're trying to enjoy a time on your deck and the gnats are just buzzing all around you. And you're thinking to myself, "Doggone it, I wish these gnats," you insert mosquitoes or flies or whatever the case may be if you're trying to have a picnic. "I just wish these would leave me alone." What are your gnats? What are your mosquitoes? What are your flies that you are contending with this morning? What do your gnats look like? How patiently do you contend with them? Be honest with yourself. On a scale of 1 to 10, how patiently do you deal with them? How patiently do you contend with them? Our best strategy for dealing with impatience, hear me now, may be to wait on the Lord. But how often do we do just the opposite? How often do we do just the opposite? When we become impatient, what do? We start doing a million other things on our own to try and fix the problem. We don't wait on the Lord. We do our best and we get busy trying to fix it. Joshua commanded the people to remain silent, as our text said, until there is a word of instruction, inspiration, or direction from the Lord. Joshua said to the people, "I need you to remain silent." And remain silent until we hear, until I hear from the Lord. Don't go doing things on your own. Don't try and fix this problem your own way. Remain silent until we are instructed by the Lord. Often, the very best thing that we can do is wait quietly until we hear a word from the Lord. Much easier said than done. I get it. The Lord will fight for you, so you should hold your peace. Had been Moses' advice, perhaps recalling inspirational words by the psalmist. That was Moses' inspirational words. "The Lord will fight for you. Hold your peace," he told the people. And I wonder if he was inspired when he told his people, if he was inspired by Psalm 46, where we read this. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." I believe that Moses was inspired by that text. And I believe that the inspiration from a text like that is what encouraged him or prompted him to be able to tell the people that the Lord will fight for you and that they should hold their peace. Contrary to the belief of some, waiting patiently is not an exercise in futility. It is an exercise in readiness. See, sometimes we think that waiting is futile, but sometimes waiting is making ourselves ready. It's making ourselves ready for God to move. It's waiting. It's making ourselves ready to hear from God. We need to be silent so God doesn't have to speak up over our actions. In every single generation, there are those who get the notion that all of this is futile. Life is futile. We become tired and we become weary. Some even become tired and weary in doing good, contrary to Jesus' expectation of us. Impatience cries out. In our impatience, we cry out, "How long? How long, Lord?" We might find ourselves on the verge of giving up, or we might find ourselves on the verge of giving in. But as someone once pointed out, man's extremity is God's opportunity. With God, there are no impenetrable walls. There are no walls that God cannot penetrate. There are no walls that God cannot tear down. I mean, don't you love this? Don't you love this text, these 20 verses in Joshua? It says at the end, they went straight in. No more walls, no more hindrances, no more distractions, no more harsh words of agitation or aggravations, no more detours or delays or disgruntled campers. The Lord, or they charged in, they took the city, and I think the key that we have to remember here is they devoted it to the Lord as they had been instructed. Folks, that's the way to go. That's the way that it must be. We must remain silent until God gives the command. And then take what God has rightfully planned for you and then devote it back to Him. Remain silent until God says go. But when God says it's time to move, then we must move and remain silent no more. Because if God says go, trust me, He has given us or given you all that you need to prevail. If He's given you the go-ahead. Joshua remembered who gave him the command to see. Seize and shout. The commander of the Lord's army had appeared to him a day before the march began and informed him that the time for the battle had come. Joshua responded in faith, looking to the Lord God for going up against the enemy of God. See, Joshua looked in the right place. He looked up to God. And Joshua was convinced that the battle was of the Lord. And because he was convinced, he was able to give the command to go. The time had come to trust God and go all the way with Him to victory. Here is a question that you need to ask yourself this morning. It's the same question that I need to ask myself this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to go all the way with God to see your victory? Are you ready? Perhaps you read about the hero or saw the movie made about him. Alvin York was the least likely, yet most famous hero of World War I. his devout religious faith instilled in him the principle that it is wrong for a Christian to fight and kill. After being drafted, York's captain, who was also a devoted Christian, asked York, who at the time was a corporal, to reconsider his thoughts by recalling as one of his persuasive arguments Joshua's encounter with God's messenger who held a drawn sword in his hand, whereupon the heavenly visitor instructed Joshua to prepare and take the city as soon as the walls fell down flat. Essentially, he was challenging York's conviction not to fight and kill, with the story of God instructing Joshua to fight and kill. Now, I think that we would all agree that as Christians that we are against fighting and killing, but we cannot overlook the fact that God gave Joshua the command to do that in our text this morning. So anyway, back to our story. York was given a 10-day leave to go home and give it some prayerful thought. He had to come to grips with this. And years later, York recounted his ordeal of this wrestling, this 10-day wrestling with God. And this is what he said. After I prayed there alone, I knew God was there. He understood I didn't want to be a fighter or a killing man. He took pity on me and gave me the assurance I needed. It was his will, and that was enough for me. Don't you just love that? It was God's will, and his will is enough for me. Is God's will enough for you, even if it goes against what you have always believe? Sergeant York had to win the battle in his own heart. He had to come to grips with this battle in his own heart before he could fight the battle for God-given freedom. He had to come to grips with it in his own mind, in his own heart, before he could fight the battle for his God-given freedom. God directed protection of free people from atrocities being committed by pagans, preserving a God-given right of God's people to live in peace and fear no evil. At some point, he reached a place in his heart where he understood that evil was at work, trying to take away the freedoms that God had given his people. York had come to a place in his own heart that evil was at work, and that evil was trying to take away the freedoms that God had given them. And once he made peace in his heart, he was able to defend those God-given freedoms. The key for him was the same as it should be for us. And that is that he did not defend freedoms against evil out of a bitter or vengeful heart, but out of peace placed in his heart that was put there by God. When you are faced with evil and defending it against your own life, make sure you are not moving forward out of vengeance, or make sure you are not moving forward out of bitterness, but out of a heart that has been given the authority and peace from God. When you have been given the authority and when you have been given the peace from God to move forward, to attack the enemy, to attack evil, then by all means, move forward and attack evil. I feel like we are all there in our life right now. This virus is killing people. It's killing innocent people. It's killing good people. And that, folks, I believe, makes this virus evil. Anything that kills people, especially good people, is evil. And that's what this virus is doing. And this virus is taking away our freedoms. It's taking away freedoms as we know it. Often, we tend to justify our actions. We do first and then justify later. But God truly understands the motives of our own heart. God understands the motives for what you do. God understands if your motives are out of vengeance or bitterness. Or God understands if your motives are out of peace that He has given you. When you move forward in God's peace and in His authority, expect a victory. Let me say that again. When you move forward in God's peace and in His or under His authority, expect a victory. And I will just close with this. May the Lord reveal to you His will and His ways so that you may also win the battles in your own heart, whatever they may be, and so you can go on to see your victory. Amen. And let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your servant Joshua. Lord, we thank You for his faithfulness to wait and to remain silent until he heard from You. But Lord, we also thank You that when he did hear from You and was convinced he was given peace and authority from You, he moved in obedience just as You instructed him to. And what happened? In a crazy and unfathomable way, they saw their victory, and You delivered the city into their hands. And Lord, I believe it's true for each one of us. If we will remain silent until we hear from You, until we win our battles in our own hearts, until we are given the peace and authority from You and then move forward, I believe then we too will experience victory over the battles in our own lives. I believe what You did for Joshua and the Israelites, You will do for each of us. Lord, I pray that You give us the courage and the strength to remain silent so that You don't have to talk over our distractions when You are instructing us, that we remain silent so that we can be heard from You. And then we will move forward with peace and under Your authority and see our victory. And we ask all these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Again, thank you for joining us this morning. I trust and pray that you are blessed by our time of worship and blessed by the teaching of the Word of God. I absolutely love this closing song by Elevation Worship, and I pray that you will sing it, and I pray that you will sing it loud in your homes, and I pray that you will believe it. Again, I invite you to be back here next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, and again next Sunday night at 6 o'clock for our night of worship, a night of prayer, and a time of healing. Until then, may God's peace be with you.